We on here?
We on.
Don't say that too loud. They'll run us out of town here. You come from California, you got to come in low when you come in here, man. Matter of fact, you better come in backwards. Amen. I just want to thank God that I was able to be here. You know, we got over there in Honolulu and got ready to leave Honolulu, and a maniac showed up and decided he's going to spook everybody on the plane as we were boarding the plane. And they've been talking about, man, maybe we're going to have a terrorist coming in. And they just spooked the people, you know. And they had to hold up that plane like about an hour and a half, just enough for us to get to Houston and miss our connecting flight and have a five-hour layover over there before we ever got here. And just here, last night and today, me and my wife, we are jet-lagging, believe me. And now Brother Kenny's talking about going fishing. I don't know about all that, man, but I'm tired. This is the longest revival I've ever preached. And most of the time, the longest I've ever preached was about 3 days. And this is, 4 days, right? This 4-day revival. And I'm grateful that I was invited. I didn't think it'd come so soon. I thought when Ruckman was about 100, he'd then invite me, and I'd be about 30 years in the ministry about then. And I figured I'd be about qualified at that time, amen. So it came kind of quick, but on the other hand, I'm shocked because I got shanghaied to get here. You know that, don't you? Oh, Kenny Milton shanghaied me to get me over here. Yeah, amen, brother. I mean, I don't even think I was supposed to come. I think somebody else was supposed to come over here. And then I get the phone call. I says, "Can you preach over here?" And I says, "Well, yeah, I guess I can do that." I found out later that Kenny and some other guys in here put my name down, and I got over here. Now, it's an honor. Don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining here. It's an honor to be here. So I want to share this pulpit with those two men of God right there who've been feeding you pretty good here the last 4 days, amen. So I'm not complaining. But I just want to make a pitch for the members of the church. Now, most of you people are students, amen. And you're going to come in and you're going to go out. You're going to come in and you're going to go out. And it's those church members that are here year in who the first year comes in and they start praying for you, and then you go out and they don't ever stop praying for you. And I want to thank God for those people who are here. And you know who you are. You know, I'm talking about not only Brother Dickman and Brother Mitchell and Brother Clipper down there. I'm not just talking about, I'm talking about all the rest of them, amen. Folks, those are the light of this church. Those are the things that keep things going on around here, man. We come and we go. But they stay here. And they pray, and they pray, and they pray, brother. And you know, we can forget sometimes that their importance in a place like this, you know. We can think that, you know, they're getting up in years and maybe they've lost their importance. But let me tell you something. Their importance surpasses all the things that you think are important. Sometimes we think that what we're doing and how much we do is the important thing, and that makes us of value to God. There comes a time, brother, there comes a time then that what you are is of more value than what you do, amen. I read in the Bible about King David. When he first started off, you know, he beat Goliath and killed Goliath, and everybody says, yeah, David has killed his 10,000s, you know. But you know what? You read a little while longer when he's up in age and he can't fight those giants no more. Remember that? He can't fight those giants. I mean, he's over there fighting Ishbi Menabob or whatever his name is. And he's, you know, I'm Hispanic, man. I ain't Hebrew, you know. And he's over there, and you find that Abishai's got to come and kill the giant for him. And they tell him and says, "You can't go out no war with us no more. Lest you quench." That's what you got to get. "Lest you quench the light of Israel." You know what these people are here? These people are here again. They're the light of this church, man. And we don't want to forget that, amen. So I pay my respects to you. I'm glad to see you. You've been a blessing to me over the years, and I just want to say thank God for you, amen. That isn't my message, but that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Amen? I mean, it's good, isn't it? I mean, hadn't it been good to laugh around here? I mean, I come in here and it looked like, man, these people ain't laughed in years, man. It's time to laugh a little bit. It's time. Hey, listen, man, you go to a football game, you laugh and enjoy yourself, don't you? Hey, man, you get up there, rah, rah, shishum, bob, pull your hand, paint your body all up, don't you? Well, don't paint your body all up, but I mean, enjoy yourself, amen. You know what? This thing isn't every day. Enjoy yourself, man. Soak it up. I mean, just soak it up. Have a good time to laugh. Everybody else laughing at you, you might as well laugh. Amen. I don't mind being a fool for Jesus Christ. You want to laugh at my expense? Help yourself. Hey, I was a fool for the devil a long time ago. The Bible says we are fools for Christ. Well, the only question is now, whose fool are you now? I'm a fool for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, if I can come from here and edify you and build you up by being a complete donkey, that's what I'll be. Hee-haw. Amen, brother. Isn't that right? Amen. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 15, if you will. Got to keep your sense of humor, brother. Don't take yourself too seriously, as the brother said over here. You're not that important. Luke chapter 15. It's been good, man. I got my cup full, man, down here. I needed this, really. Luke chapter 15. And you all know the passage, very familiar with it. And like I told you, if you're reading your Bible, it's all familiar with you. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, the prodigal son, as you know. Verse 11 said, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good. You know, that's a spoiled boy, you know. They say the youngest one is always a spoiled one. Isn't that right? Well, I've seen your kids, I know. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falleth to me. First of all, my first question is, well, what makes you think it's yours? Did you get a... You know what I'm saying? These younger kids, did you get a job? That's what I would ask him. That boy's got some... He's got some gold, don't he? Give me what's mine. Well, I have to say, wait a minute. When's the last time you started working? Why don't you give me mine? Amen. Now, that's a wild thought, brother. I mean, he got some guts. Either that or he knew the Father's heart. But that's another sermon. Amen. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his sustenance with righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know what I find ironic about that right there? I find out that guy, that prodigal son, couldn't even think about God and repenting without thinking about his father. You know what that means? That bird had a spiritual father. I mean, he made that connection over there. And let me go on. And I am no more worthy, he says, to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Woo, I like that part. And it says he walked. No, sir. Ran. And fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And then he stopped right there. Didn't he say when he was out there, make me as one of thy hired servants? Well, what happened to that part? You know what we do sometimes? Sometimes we make deals with God. Well, Lord, you know, if you'll get me out of this mess, you know, I'll give you 80% of my tithe, of my money, my income. And then he gets you out and says, well, you know, Lord, can we talk it over? Maybe, you know. Well, you only wanted 10%. We begin to make deals with God, you know. We begin to kind of, like he's Monty Hall or something, you know. Let's make a deal or something like that. Kind of left that out, didn't he? Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. One day that's going to happen, amen. And put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. And shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Brother Mike Kozlowski, would you listen to a word of prayer, brother? Amen, amen. Now, you all know the story, and it always ends. I'm glad it ends good, amen. Aren't you? That means that no matter what happens in this life, whether it's good or bad or tragedy or hardships or disappointment, discouragement, it's all going to turn out good. Amen. One day we're going to get the glory. The Lord's going to put a robe of righteousness on you. Amen. And you're going to put a ring on your finger. He's going to just glorify. I mean, he's just going to lift you up. The Bible says the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Amen. And you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to be able to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that Bible says that the Lord's going to serve. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Lord going down a long table and says, well, Brother Fair, would you like some chicken and potatoes? What would you like? I mean, that boggles my mind. The Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, going to serve me. I'd have to say, no, Lord, let me serve you. Amen. That's a boggler, boy. That's a mind boggler when you get to thinking about that. Amen. I'm glad how the story ends happily, though. I'm glad that we're going to heaven, amen. If you're here tonight, you're on your way to a wonderful place. You're going to a place, man, that you ain't never even imagined in your wildest imagination, amen. I mean, we got the Bible, we believe the Bible, but you know what? Some of us, we ain't got a real vivid imagination, so we are limited to how we can put a picture in our minds. And sometimes it's not very imaginative, but it's a wonderful place. It's a place of peace. We've all wanted peace, amen. It's a place of rest. You're going to have to work no more. You're not going to have to worry about your thought life no more. You're not going to have to worry about your flesh no more, amen. You're not going to have to worry about the devil no more, man. You're not going to have to worry about backslidden Christians and carnal Christians no more. You're not going to have to worry about spiritual Christians no more. You ain't going to have to worry about nothing. Amen. The spiritual is just as bad as the carnal sometimes, depending on where you're at. And I've read this passage a lot of times, amen. I've gone through it and gone through it, and I've come at it from all kind of angles, you know. And you know what? That younger boy, though, he knew that father's heart. He knew that father's heart pretty good. I mean, to ask something. He's a younger son, a spoiled son. He asked something to his father that really, his father could have said, man, get out of my sight. What are you talking about? Your portion of your good. Get out of here. And yet, not only that, he knew the father's heart to be able to come to him in the first place, and he knew the father's heart that he knew that that father would accept him when he came back. That's our Father, man. That's our Lord. You know why we get scared, like as if, well, God don't want me to come back. Yeah, He does. Yes, He does. He wants you to come back. We've been telling people, come as you are, come as you are, come as you are. Well, listen, if you're backslidden tonight, come as you are. He'll take you back every time. Maybe not the brethren. But God will, amen. I mean, sometimes you know what we do? So, amen, brother. Sometimes we get right with God. You know what? We get right with the church and not with God. Sometimes we repent, but we're just getting right with the church so we can come back to church. Listen, folks, you ought to get right with God out there. You don't have to wait to come in here, amen. I got right with God sitting in the pew, not up here. When I got saved, I got saved. I was saved right back there. In a little old church in Riverside, California. And I walked down that old-fashioned altar, amen, and received Jesus Christ. And then I, you know, they make you go through that, you know, that little, you know, that rinky-dink of read your prayer, you know. Lord, you know, that kind of stuff. You got to read a prayer. I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe God wants to hear me say a prayer. I believe God wants me to speak from here, amen. I like that illustration that Dr. Ruckman told me about that one guy that got saved and he had a problem with cussing. And he said that guy got down on his knees and said, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a blankety-blank, no good for nothing, blankety-blank. If you'll save my blankety-blank soul, I'll blankety-blank do this. And God saved him. Now, I'm not worried about some prayer. Lord, bless me. Would you come into my heart? God's not interested in that. You know, he's not interested in that, man. But can you imagine how the father must have felt to see his rebellious son come back to the farm? Can you imagine? That Bible says he was looking for him. That Bible says he was out there looking here. And when he saw him afar off, brother, you know what? The father, if you're not right with God today, you know what? The father's looking for you right now. He said, hey, come on home. We're going to make a luau. That's the Hawaiian version. Folks, there have been a bunch of prodigals who have come home, amen. I thank God for that. I've been one of them, amen. But you ever thought about that? I mean, that far country's something else, isn't it? There's many of people that have gone out, many of Christians gone out to that far country and brought back some souvenirs that they wish they hadn't brought back. Amen. There's many a young lady that's gone out and brought the souvenir of having a baby where she didn't know where the daddy was. Many of souvenirs like that. There's many of souvenirs where a person went out to a far country and brought back the souvenir of having the virus of AIDS on him or something like that. There's a lot of disease out in the far country, amen. But if you're with the disease, you can still come back. You can still come back. You can still come back to God, amen, even with the disease, amen. And the Lord will take you back every time. There have been a lot of people that have fallen out of church. And they left the farm, so to speak. Where at once they used to come to church. It was a place of merriment and rejoicing for them. It was a place of praising the Lord and lifting God up. Amen. And since they've been gone, though, pastors have not let them back in. Yeah. But there's going to be somebody walk through that door one day who's going to need your help. And he don't need you to sit there and talk stink about him. He don't need you there to badmouth him. He don't need you to get self-righteous on him. He needs you to love him. He needs you to care for him. He needs you to open up your arms to him. But he don't need you to talk about him, brother. I tell you that right now. He's needing some help, amen. You know what this is? This is his farm. He's got to come back to the farm. You say, why? The father's at the farm. That's what this church is, brother. It's a farm. But you ever stop to think, what if this story had been different? Huh? Dirty and muddy and stinking like Kahlua pig coming back to the farm on his way home. And as he passes the grazing grass where the cows were grazing and the sheep, the flocks of sheep, and then he passes the pig pen, and then he passes the chicken coop, and he rounds the corner a little bit, he sees the house, and he sees the white picket fence looking a little different. He says, oh, Dad, he must have painted it up while I was gone, you know. And he comes there, and he knocks on the door, and the guy answers the door, yes, can I help you? And the guy, yes, he says, I want to see my father. I'm home. And that fellow says, and looks at him, and says, well, your daddy sold the farm. He sold the farm. Can you imagine what would have happened to that prodigal son? I say that, folks, because the church, in a sense, is God's farm. And there are going to be some prodigals coming back here. You were a prodigal. Huh? How would you have liked it if you knew of a church that where you knew you could get saved? And all of a sudden you showed up on the day that you were on deep conviction and the Holy Spirit had run you down and detective sin had done his job and you showed up at the church and it said closed. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing, amen? But you know what? That's what's happening. Not only are churches closing up, we're having churches written Ichabod across the front of it. Folks, don't sell the farm. We need the farm, amen. We need places for people to come. I want you to think about that tonight. In the last 22 years that I've been saved, especially out in California, I've seen many a church sell their farms. I've seen many a pastor quit on God and say, that's it, I had enough. And hey, you know, I'm not here talking bad about them. I understand it now. I may not understand it 13 years ago when I was in Bible college. You know, I was the spiritual man then. Well, now I'm a little wiser. Amen. I'm not as foolish as I used to be, although there ain't much difference. I've learned a few things. I've learned a few things about pastoring. I've got respect. Those of you who are pastors here tonight, you have got my utmost respect tonight. Honest to goodness, I don't say that to flatter you or nothing like that. Listen, I'm talking from experience. I know a little bit about what it takes to pastor. I know a little bit of why people would quit and sell the farm. I know. I understand it. I understand it. I'm not saying it's right or anything like that. I'm just saying I understand it tonight. But imagine. Imagine if we sell our farms, and maybe there's somebody here tonight that's thinking about it. I don't know. But if we sell our farm, I want you to consider just four quick things and we're going home. And you like that, don't you? I'm not, you know, Brother Gibson says, Brother, tonight, take your time. Yeah, well, I'm trying, but you know, I'm tired. Anyway. I just want you to consider four or five things about before you sell your farm. Just four things. If you sell your farm, if you decide in your heart that you've had enough and you're going to sell your farm, then think about this. Where are the sinners going to go to repent? Now, I know you can repent anywhere. But there's something special about an old-time sinner sitting in an old-fashioned church, in an old pew, hearing the old gospel from an old-time preacher and getting under the old convicting power of the Holy Spirit and walking down an old-fashioned altar and getting down at the old-fashioned altar kneeling before God and receiving the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ into his heart. But if we close our churches, brother, and we decide to get out of whatever, where are these people going to go to repent? Something special about that church thing. I got saved in a church. I didn't get saved in a bar, like some of you thought. I didn't get saved knocking people out who come to my house on visitation. I got saved in an old Baptist church. I heard that old country preacher. He was an Oklahomian, a farmer, I guess. I don't know what you guys call him here. Okie, there you go. He was an old Oklahoma preacher. He used to wear his coveralls when he was working around the church. Never saw something like that in California. He walked around with coveralls. He's barefoot, walking around with, you know, just messing around in the church and piddling around. You know how preachers do? They like to keep busy, you know. And he's around there, and one day he began to minister out there in Riverside, California, more specifically Bloomington, California. And he began to minister, and he ran to my stepfather, and he led my stepfather to the Lord, and he began to disciple my stepfather. Then my stepfather began to pray for my mother. Now, I've got 12 brothers, man. They used to call us the Dirty Dozen in Riverside, California. And they, amen, brother. And I got 12 of them. And that old mama mine, bless her heart, amen, tonight. She began to pray. I remember one night I was visiting. We were just from Hawaii, me and my wife, and we were visiting Hawaii. And no, I take that back. I was getting out of the military at that time, and I was home I had to come to California to get out of the military. And I remember one time coming home in a drunken stupor and walking through her living room and right past her open-doored bedroom. And I remember she screamed out, Freddie! You need to get saved! Oh, brother, my blood ran cold, man. I said, oh, man, the Holy Spirit was just working the death on me, man. Amen. And she began to pray. Oh, I wish she was here tonight. She's in California, she's not dead. But I wish... I don't want you to get the wrong idea, man. But she began to pray for Freddie. She began to pray for those 12 sons of hers. And one by one, bless God, man, one by one, Miracles, all miracles, man. They begin to get saved one by one. One by one. One by one. The Bible says that God has taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Is that right? Well, brother, you have never met a bunch of a dirty dozen foolish person all your life. But God bless God, they begin to pray, they begin to pray, they begin to pray. And I imagine there have been times in their prayer that they said, no way this guy's going to get saved. And I remember my older brothers getting saved before I got saved. And I was probably next to the last to get saved. I like that because my mom called me the black sheep, but I was saved, not last, but next to last. He's a black sheep. And I remember one time, as I was lost, she come out in Hawaii in 1977. I was unsaved still yet. And she come out there, she's praying for me, you know. And she come out there personally to witness to her black sheep son. And she come out to Hawaii, and I said, I don't want to hear nothing about that. Just like brother said this morning, stubborn. I don't want to hear that. Ah, she got her religion, I got mine. I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. Foolish. Talking like a fool. And she come out to California. My wife was unsaved. I was unsaved. We were all good Catholics. We drank every day. We smoked dope. We ripped people off. Good Catholics, you know. But we drank the wine on Sunday. And she came over to Hawaii in 1977. And for 2 weeks, I wouldn't even come home from work because I didn't want to see her face. Well, God has other plans. She led my wife to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day, man. I had plans, but God changed them that day. And my wife, you know anything about my wife? Now, my wife, now you know, we're up in years a little bit, but we're not old. But we're getting up, amen. That's a plug for you, honey. But my wife used to be, believe it or not, a black belt in Aikido. That's why I behave myself. And she got saved and she began to pray for her husband. And she'd go to church. She said, can I go to church? He says, yeah, but you have to walk. He said, why were you so mean? I wasn't just so mean. I wanted to see if she was real. Let's see if you'll walk. We just bought a brand new car. He said, well, can I take the car? I said, you love God so much, catch the bus. Mean as a snake. And she says, okay, but I'll be praying for you. Now, my wife was the kind of woman, when I'd come home, before she got saved, I'd come home, and I'd come home in a drunken stupor, and she'd just look at me and says, get out of my face. I don't want to see you stink. She wasn't lying, but I didn't like to hear that. Listen, the day she got saved, I'd come home at 2, 3, 4 in the morning, stone drunk, and she says, would you like me to cook dinner? I mean, there wasn't no this big spiritual thing where she was walking around the house underneath, said, oh, bless, oh, save that, no good for nothing, God, that I'm married. No, it's something as simple as saying, would you like me to get up and cook you a meal? And I began to come home from work, and there she was in the living room. The meal, evening meal's cooking, she'd be there reading her Bible. Well, my mother thought, well, let's go a step further. I got my daughter-in-law saved, and I got to leave, so I'll just call a local pastor here in town and have him visit my son. I had a knock on the door one Thursday. My wife opened it up, and a guy standing there named Eusebio Aquino, Filipino Hawaiian, the one I told you lived with the Lord, was standing at the door, and another Japanese guy named Brother Ken Toriyama. And I knew what they were there for, and so real quickly I told my wife, tell them I'm not here. And says, Mrs. Hernandez, is your husband home? Oh, yeah! he's here. And I jumped in the hall closet. Honest to goodness, man, I was in the dark, literally. I jumped in the closet. And for two long hours, I heard the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And the whole time, my wife going, he's in the closet. But bless God, I'm going to tell you something, man. I was in the dark, but I'll tell you something. The Holy Spirit jumped in that closet with me. Amen, brother. Listen, man, I praise God for that. I didn't get saved right then and there, understand. But the detective sin, as Lester Rawlings says, detective sin was on my trail, bless God. He wasn't going to cut me loose, amen. And so we decided not too long after that, we decided we were going to take a trip to California. My wife's saved now. She's loving the Lord, you know, praising God, singing hymns in my house and just, you know, getting on my nerves. And went to California. Went to New Testament Baptist Church. The pastor's name was Orville Hay. And 2 weeks we were there. For 13 days, I lived in a drunken stupor with one of my other brothers that wasn't saved yet at that time. And I just kind of dumped off my wife with my mom and the rest of my brothers that were saved. I figured they'd get along, you know, all Christians, right? And I know better. But anyway, I stayed in drunken stupor, and the Holy Spirit the whole time. The whole time the Holy Spirit's working. He hadn't let me go yet. And one day I came home and on a Saturday night, and I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened to me. One night I decided that I'm going to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. What do you suppose it was, folks? I said, I'm going to make my family happy. I'm going to make mom happy. I'm going to go to church. And old Brother Hay began to preach. He began to preach about sin. He began to preach about hell. He began to preach about fire. I began to get hot. I began to get scared. I began to get queasy. Yeah, I began to look around. I said, something's going on here and I don't like it. At the end of the sermon, he gave the invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I bowed my head for a few seconds, and I looked up, and that Holy Spirit said, look around. And he said, look to your right. Yep. You remember him? Yeah, that's Bray. Yeah. Yeah, I remember. Remember what he used to do in the back yard of the house, the old house over there, the back room? Remember all the drugs he was selling? Look at him now. Happy. You remember his wife? She was radical. Remember in high school? She's knocking on everybody, played ball, and beat up all the other girls. I said, look at her, man. She's clean cut, happy. I had five brothers in that church that morning. Saved. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Born again. On the way to heaven. And I began to cry. I never cried, folks. I'm not being proud here, but I never used to cry. I began to cry. And everybody began to look around and said, somebody's crying. And my wife said, I couldn't believe it was you. And I began to cry. And I began to shake. I'm serious. I'm not Pentecostal, charismatic, or nothing like that. But I began to shake. And I began to cry. And I got embarrassed. I said, stop it. But it wouldn't stop, man. I said, I can't stop it. I got to cry. It's got to come out. And I looked over there again, and I saw the other brother. Oh, yeah, I remember him, too. He was no good. He beat me up all the time. I didn't like him. And I got so heavy. I just got real heavy, shaking, heavy, crying. And I said, I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm going to hell, man. I know I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And I said, God, whatever they got, I want that. God, give it to me, brother. God, give it to me. I'll tell you what, I got saved that morning. I got baptized that afternoon. I went back to Hawaii, a new creature in Christ. But imagine now, what would have happened if Brother Orvid Hay would have sold that farm? You understand what I'm saying? Where are they going to go to repent if we sell the farm? I'll tell you something else that's going to happen if you sell that farm. If you sell that farm, where are the sheep going to get some rest? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we come from far places, man, to get here. Do you know why we come here? We come here to get our cup full, don't we? We come, you know what? We come here to rest from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because out there, it's wicked, amen. Out there, man, it's heavy out there. There's no rest for the wicked, saith the Lord. And brother, I mean, tired and ruddy and muddy and just tired of smelling like a pig. This guy comes home and the hog squealed on him. Folks, don't kick nobody when they come in here broken. Please don't kick them. They need you, man. They really, really need you. And when I say them, I'm talking about everybody, but more specifically, I'm talking about guys like me that have problems because of years of sin in our lives. They have problems with, seriously, problems with that flesh. We need you to just put some balm of the Word of God on us and just say, man, just rub it all over me, man. Just rub it and rub it and rub it until the pain and the sin and the wretchedness just goes away. Amen. That's what we need. But man, where are the sheep going to rest? We've had a good time here these last 3 days, haven't we? You know what? It's been restful for me. Amen. I love the people in Hawaii and I love the people in my church. And bless God, they're a blessing to me and I thank God for them. But you know what? But I need the rest over here. I need to come here and I need to be encouraged. You say, well, you come to Minnesota. But brother, you've been ministering to me for the last 3 days. You guys have been ministering to me. You folks have been loving me and putting that balm on me. And man, breaks my heart. Somebody jumps up and walks over to me and says, brother, I'm going to pray for you tonight. I said, thank you, man. I really appreciate it. And I don't say that. I mean it, man. Thank you, man. Because I need it. You know what that does? That ministers to me. That's that balm put right upon me. Yeah. Where are you going to go if you sell the farm? We're going to get our rest. The farm, folks. Where are the servants going to get sent out if we sell our farms? That Bible says it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And most people stop right there. But the next verse says, and how shall they preach except to be sent? Amen. Folks, this is the churches. We send them out from the churches. How are we going to send out the missionaries? And I'm not talking about the moochinaries. I'm talking about the missionaries. The real, genuine missionaries. Where are they going to be sent out of? If we sell our farms, man. They need the farm. That's where they come out of. When they come back into town, they come to the farm. When they come from the far country, they come to the farm. Why do you think they come to the farm? Well, they need the rest. They need to be encouraged, amen. They're sent out from here. I see young preachers going out. I thank God for the students here tonight. You're going to be going out pretty soon. Don't get in a hurry, but you're going to be going out pretty soon. Don't be a missionary. You trust God, and He'll take care of you. He will take care of you. It may not look it like it sometimes. You know, God's going to test your heart many, many times over and over and over again, not just one time. He's going to test it here. He's going to test it on the field. He's going to test it with your family. He's going to test it with your flock. He's going to test it with your ministry. He's going to test your heart and find out where your heart, whether you serve Him. You know what? Most Christians today, they'll serve God as long as God's blessing them. As long as God is throwing just a little bit of purpose here in their life, a little bit of purpose there, they say, praise God, amen, glory to God, and they'll just keep on serving. Let me ask you a question, because He did this to Hezekiah. What if God stops blessing you? Will you still serve Him? What if the blessings aren't coming in wave after wave like you got used to? How about when the flock begins to act up and the sheep misbehave? They begin to drop out. And it looks like God's destroying your ministry. It begins to test your heart. Will you keep serving Him? Don't sell the farm, man. We need the farms. We need to have them open. We need to be them alive. We need to have them alive. If that prodigal son would have come home from the far country and found his farm sold, where would he have gone for repenting? Where would he have gotten rest? He said he wanted to be his father's servant, didn't he? How could he have been a servant without that farm? I thank God for the missionary in Hawaii. His name was Bob Griggs. He came out to Hawaii years before I ever knew him. And he wasn't doctrinally sound. He wasn't a King James Bible believer. But he had enough of the Word of God to get me grounded in the milk of God's Word. He had enough of that. And I thank God for him. He let me into his church. I walked in saved from that one vacation. I went home a new creature in Christ. And I began to go to my job and I began to tell those guys on the job. I was working in a graveyard, if you can believe that. I was working at a place called the Punch Bowl National Memorial Cemetery for veterans. People tell me, where do you work? Or what kind of job do you do? Well, I got about 1,400 people under me. I wasn't lying. And I began to work and I began to go to that job and talk to those guys on the tractors and say, hey, listen, man, let me tell you something. I got saved. So what? I got saved. I'm talking, these are the same guys, the Hawaiians I was drinking with now and smoking Pakalolo. That's marijuana. Pakalolo means crazy grass. And I began to tell them I got saved. And they say, say, what do you mean say? They don't talk like you guys talk here. They said, Ma, what you said? I said, I got saved. I got born again. But I'm not going to talk with religion. But I'm not going to talk about that. Talk about something. I'm not talking about religion. I said, listen, man, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. And he jumped back and said, oh, brah. Religion. Hey, brother, got religious. One guy said, I hate to be back in 3 months. Yeah, I just go through a phase. Another guy said, oh, no, not another fanatic on the island. Why don't you go back to the mainland, man? Where do you come from? We don't need no fanatics over here. And I got a little discouraged. And my wife said, well, why don't you come to the church I'm going to? So we started going to that church he was going to. And that pastor, bless his heart, he was as thin as the stem on these things right here. Honest to goodness, I shook his hand. I thought I was going to break it. Just frail. I bet you if he had pajamas, he had one stripe on him. He's a thin man. Thin. And he may not have believed all there was about the King James Bible, but I'm going to tell you one thing about that bird right there. That bird would pray. And he would pray. And one day, I'd been 3 months old in the Lord. Been going to that church about 3 months. Finally joined the church, you know, all that kind of stuff, all the formalities. And he come up to me one night, and he was real, had to take his wife to the mainland because she was real sickly. And Brother Aquino and Brother Sariyama had to be out of town for some reason.
There weren't too many men in our church at that time. And he says, Brother Fred, he says, I know you're just a young Christian. And I know you're a baby in Christ, but I need you to do something. I'm going to do that, man. He said, don't worry, don't worry. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I said, well, how are you going to help me? You going to preach it for me? He says, I don't know how to preach. He says, well, do you know how to talk? I says, yeah. All right, talk. I said, okay. What am I going to preach on? He said, don't worry about it. Call me up tomorrow and I'll have a little message for you. And he gave me a paper the next day and he gave me a 3-point outline on prayer. I told you who the prayer were. He prayed. And he gave me that thing. He said, now listen, study this here. These are the points. Here are some illustrations. If you want to use these, if you want to use your own, fine, my own. And the last word he says to me, I'll be praying for you. Now listen, I learned an important lesson that day. I preached the message. I was through in 10 minutes. I went there, now here's why you ought to pray, here's how you ought to pray, and here's when you ought to pray. And I stopped, and the people are looking at me just like you're looking at me right now. And I said, that's it. Now, I felt like a fool because I know it goes at least 30 minutes because that's how Pastor Greg used to do it. But a little old lady in our church come up to me and she says, Brother Fred, that was a beautiful message. Now, she could have said, you're an idiot. She'd have been right. She'd have been absolutely right. But that lady knew in her wisdom that God had given her that at that point in my life, I didn't need the criticizing. I needed the encouragement. Now, folks, that was in a church. Now, how are people going to get encouraged if we sell the farm? We need that. Don't we? We need that, man. We need that. How are we going to raise, this is another point, how are we going to raise our families if we sell our farm? How does it do that? Well, bless God, I'll just do it by the Bible. I know you're going to do it by the Bible. I understand that. Well, you know my wife's supposed to submit to me. Yeah, I know, because you're submitted to the Lord, right? Dr. Ruckman told me a year when I was down here, he says, hey, listen, your wife's going to be your best friend in ministry. You better love her. Yes, let me tell you something. You wife here tonight, I have more respect, and I'm not, don't come charging at me. I got more respect for some of you wives today than I got for some of you husbands tonight. Because it takes one heck of a godly woman to follow some idiots like me, amen. And you too. God love your wives. I got a lot of respect for my wife. I really do. And I try to respect your wife because I imagine she's probably the same boat my wife is. I'm married to an idiot. She's been my biggest cheerleader, amen. I want to treat my wife right. I want to treat my daughter right. I've raised up my daughter. She's the first generation raised up in a Christian home. That's a blessing to me. You know what? I'm setting the precedent. If I drop the ball, man, what's going to happen to all those, if the Lord tarries, and if she finds a husband? What's going to happen to all those little Hernandezes? Bank robbers? Thieves? We need the churches to raise our family, folks. We need them right here. We need them around each other, around the Word of God, and around the singing, and around the pews, and around the pulpit, and around the Bible, and around the Holy Spirit. That's where they're going to get raised up. Let me tell you something. My daughter, when I came here, I believe she was 8 years old. Am I right, sweetheart? 8 years old. And there was another little girl here by the name of, what's that one in the Bible competition? I can't even remember her name. Sarah Lyon. How many remember that girl? And those two, God blessed them with a pretty good mind, especially when it comes to memorizing. And I remember that my daughter would come home for Sunday school. And she said, Dad, we got to memorize Psalms 100, all of Psalm 100. And Sarah Lyons once said she's going to beat me. And I told her, no way, I'm going to pray that God helps me to beat you. You know what that is? That's what we need, man. We need them around the Word of God like that. We need them to compete for the Word of God. She came home. Well, sweetheart, how'd you do? I won, Dad. She stuttered and I went right on through. My point is, folks, let the prodigals come home. Let them come home. They're going to be a blessing to you. You know what? I'll tell you what, man. You know what makes some of the great Baptists? Ex-Catholics make great Baptists. They make great Baptists, man. I mean, we just look at Mary and... Amen. Amen. We throw the crucifixes like frisbees, you know. We go over there when Mary's standing up with her holy hand, and we go, high five. You said that's a rabbit. They're ungodly. But how are our kids and our families going to know that unless they're raised up on the farm? On the farm. You know something else? If we sell the farm, how are they going to hear the Word of God? You know that old preacher back in Hawaii wasn't a King James Bible even. But that's the first Bible he ever put in my hand. King James. I don't know if he knew what he was doing or not. But when the first time I ever went to a store, you know those Bible stores? I just call them stores. There ain't no Bibles in them, you know. First time I ever went to a Christian store, I said, I need to buy a Bible. And that lady says, oh, well, what kind? I said, lady, there's only one kind. I didn't know. King James. She says, well, no, sir, there's plenty. I said, well, and I had my old Bible with me. You could barely read it, you know. I'm spiritual. I read it. And I said, this one right here says the Holy Bible. She says, well, they're all holy. Read the Bible, right? Authorized King James Version Holy Bible. You say, who taught me that? It wasn't my pastor, Bob Griggs. Long before Ruckman come along. That's the only one I've had. King James Bible. Now listen, folks. Don't sell the farm. We need to hear the Word of God. You've heard some two great guys preach up here. You have been fed better than probably all the Americans in this United States. Well fed. Dr. Hutt used to say, feed the sheep and they're going to feed you. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. The Lord told Peter, feed my sheep. Yeah. How are they going to hear if we sell the farm? Don't sell it. Amen. Open it up. Receive the prodigal. Don't look at him. Don't smell it. I'm going to close with this right here. God's good, isn't he? I sure love the Lord, man. I remember I was here when I was down here in college. There was a time, and I got ready to tell this story the other night, and I changed my mind. But I'll tell it tonight. There was a time when I was ministering down at the Pensacola Juvenile Detention Center. They used to call them juvenile hall. They call them detention centers now. And there was one, I used to go there Sunday nights, and there was one Sunday night that I didn't want to go. It had been kind of ho-hum. Nothing was happening. It didn't seem like the Holy Spirit was moving. Nobody, you know, they'd hear the thing and they'd go, yeah, right, and they'd walk off. And this one night, I didn't want to go, and I hadn't prepared a lesson. I hadn't prayed. I was in a rebellious stage, you know. And I laid at home while my wife went to church that night over here. And I laid at home and just looking at the ceiling and feeling the sand. This feels good, man, for the flesh. The flesh likes this. Didn't like moving. Feels real good. And the Holy Spirit says, well, don't you have to go down to the tent tonight? I said, Lord, not tonight. I'm not in a real good mood, Lord, tonight. Well, Holy Spirit says, well, if you don't go, who's going to go? If you don't go, who's going to go? Well, so, well, maybe, you know, Paul Jan will go. Paul Jan's out of town. If you don't go, they're going to miss a service. The Lord says, listen, if anything, go so they can get out of their cells. I said, Lord, I didn't prepare a message. I didn't even pray for them. I can't expect you to work like that. He says, you just go. I got in my car mad, reluctantly, and I drove down there and I pulled apart. I said, I'm here now, what I'm going to tell them. I told you I hadn't prepared nothing. Did you want me to get up there and look like an idiot? Well, maybe. And I walked and I had to press the button so they can buzz me in, you know. And they said, yes, Fred Hernandez, I'm here to have a church service. Okay, come on in. Walking down the hall. I said, what am I going to say? I ain't got nothing for the guy. Maybe I'll just pray with him. He said, tell him your testimony. Folks, the greatest message we got is what God has done for us. Amen. That's the greatest message you got, man. Yeah. If you don't know that, brother, then you're missing it, man. That'll work. I went down there and I told him my testimony. 15 guys showed up that night. Biggest crowd I ever had. 15 guys come down there. I began to tell them how I got saved. And I went to all the gory details. And I said, and I figured I got it anyway. Come on, this is wasting stinking time. I said, okay, that's it. How many want to get saved? 5 teenage boys. Yeah. 5 teenage boys walked down that aisle. Came up to the front where I was standing. And got down on knee right in front of me and said, we'd like to receive Jesus Christ. And one by one, I led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm crying by this time. I said, you're no good, man. Freddie, you're just no stinking good. Lord, you know I'm no good. He said, yeah, by the way. I drove home, brother. I didn't even touch ground. Honest to goodness, man, I didn't touch ground. I got past Smyrna. I got past Smyrna Baptist Church. Right there, you know how they get the billboard, you know, have a nice day kind of stuff over there? And I passed that church and it said, Danny Chapel. And I passed it and I went under the freeway bridge. I said, Danny Chapel, man, maybe he'll sing tonight. I turned that thing around. I went back to that church, Smyrna Baptist Church. You guys are still in church over here. And I pulled in the parking lot and I didn't know that whole place was red. I don't know if it is now. The carpet was red. Up here was red. Everything was red, just bright red. The padding of the thing was red. And I sat in the back, and Danny Chapel was singing. You know how Danny Chapel used to sing, man? He saved me. He saved me. And from sin set me free. And I sat back there, and I said, amen. And I said, I can't hear him back here. This ain't good. He kept on singing, and I'm coming to the front row, right where Brother Wright's at, right there. Nobody was on the front row. As a matter of fact, the whole front row was empty, and everybody was back like that. And over at Auto Center where Brother Wright was, and right here with his brother sitting, was a little guy. He looked like he'd just come off the street. Maybe a wino. He was filthy and dirty. And Danny Chappell was over here on the podium, and he was singing, and I was over there, and I began to say, "Amen, Brother Daddy, go ahead." And he looked up at me, he goes, I give you the nod. He goes, "Okay." And he kept on singing. And he kept on singing. He sang about 3 songs, and after the first song, I sat down next to that wino over there, and I began to go, "Amen, Brother, amen." And, you know, and I was on cloud 9, 5 souls got saved. And I was on cloud, I said, "Amen, Brother, amen." I began to stand up, "Amen." And then a wino looked over at me like this. And his eyes got real big. And I kept on, and Danny kept on singing. He, and Danny know I was getting excited, you know, and he was getting excited playing the piano because the music picked up. And he was getting excited. And I said, "Amen, Brother, amen, glory to God." And then wino went like this, "Hey, yeah, that's pretty good." And next thing you know, I was standing straight up and going like, "Glory to God." And then wino finally got up over there. He goes like this, "Amen." Me and that wino had a revival. Everybody else in the back was like this. They was missing the whole boat, but he was getting revived. The Holy Spirit was in the front row, man. He may not have been back there, but he was in that front row. Now, what if that farm would have been closed? Don't sell the farm. We need it. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother?
Now, Father, I'm so thankful for this good message we just heard. We pray might encourage the heart of any preacher here who's in these kind of circumstances and thinking about taking the step that might cause something like this to happen. And we know it can happen anywhere. We pray, Father, in this hour while we're here, with attitude of prayer, that you might protect this place by your grace and keep it open till you come again. We pray you might save us from all this city commissioner stuff and this highway coming through here and all this attempt to run through and tear up the land and dead end us here and do all the things they'd like to do to us. We pray this place always be open, Father. We pray we give us a place for the people to come when they come here, give them a place to sit and where they can listen and get to hear the Word of God. We pray we might never be guilty of this business of putting an iron bar between us and anybody else, no matter what the condition is. May they always be welcome to attend services here. We pray, Father, that our people might witness to them and have a burden and compassion for them. We pray, Father, as the meeting closes here tonight, if there's anybody here in our midst that's unsaved, that you might speak to our heart in this last hour. May they not go home tonight anywhere or take their journey back anywhere without experiencing what Brother Hernandez experienced and I've experienced and Brother Peacock experienced, Brother Cogan's experienced, and many, many here tonight. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, everybody, and we're going to sing one invitation before we go home. If you've got any business to do with the Lord, now's the time to do it. If there's anybody here that hasn't accepted Christ, now's the time to do it. Jason Toler was just saved tonight. Amen. James Crawford, the Marine who was called to preach here at church, is leaving tomorrow to Australia. Pray for him. James Crawford. Is he here tonight? Where? Come on down here, if you would, a minute. This fellow's saved and called to preach, and he's going tomorrow to Australia for 3 years. And just face him. Let him see, who you are. You remember his name. Now, James Crawford. Now, that's a Marine. He's on a mission field. If you're in the Marine, the Army, or Navy, you're on a mission field. And you talk about a multicultured thing, brother. You've got it there. Now, I pray that God will take care of this young man and protect him, and pray that God will give him wisdom in his witness. I know he will witness, but he takes a lot of wisdom, a lot of understanding. Ask God to protect him, give him wisdom, and use him, give him some soul. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Brother Crawford. Thank you. Well, let's sing number 121 tonight before we leave. We'll sing all 4 stanzas. This is a good theme song for any Christian, any time, any place, anywhere. I guess if there's one song that you could sing all your life till you're gone, this be the song. Match any kind of situation you get into. Now think what you're singing while you sing. 120. Oh, wait a minute. What are we doing here? I got you. That ain't the song. I want the red book. Excuse me. I want to get the wrong one. This is the one, 121. I know what that one I gave you there was in blue. What was that? Well, this will go further than that. Now, if you're unsaved, you don't know what this song's about. But if he ever deals with you, you'll find out what this song's about. Now, you think what you're singing while you're singing. I need thee every hour. And that's it. Tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Amen. Say thou nearby. Temptation lose their power when thou. Be an hour in your life from here when the Lord comes, you won't need him. Only an hour. I think the guy really wrote it wrong. I think it probably should have been every minute. But you're going to need him. You're going to need him. Third stanza. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide. Now, if you're saved, that part of what's already done. He's come and abided. He's in you now. So the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll abide with you forever. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to what? That's the taken care of. But if you're an unsaved person tonight, that's for you. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. One more stanza. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. All right. Anybody have a word of testimony about something God's done for you during the meeting special? God spoke to you special about something? Shoot. Amen. Amen. He said, go down to the cave. David got his 400 mighty men with him and wound up in a cave. Go down to the cave. I heard Buddy Cargill preaching that one time, and he had to begin with a chicken coop in his backyard for a church.
Dr. Ruffley, I'm from the town. You kept on son is 3 years out from Brooklyn. I only end up in New York and Brother Colton. He's from Brooklyn.
Well, I had him just backwards, didn't I? Was I telling him Bronx, too? And you both are out in Brooklyn. Well, okay. Praise the Lord, man. Now, if I'm going to get him out of Bronx, I'm going to have to tell him they're from Brooklyn. Hand back there. Amen, sister. Amen. Anybody else? Come down here. Buddy? Shoot. Okay, brother. Amen. All right. What is that? Go ahead. Well, amen, sister. That's the wife, this fella going to Australia. And we're all glad to have people, folks down here, and that's why. One reason I'm glad to have a lot of folks visit by here is to check us out. You can hear anything about this church. But you want to come here and get in and see what's going on. Okay, one more back there.